Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination on Lutheran mission in Asia, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. My name is John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. Would like to take this opportunity to welcome you, if you live in the area, to attend one of our divine services. We meet together every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and would love to welcome you into our congregation. If you don't live near us and would like to attend a Lutheran church in England, Scotland, or Wales, just go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and you will be able to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. And again, I encourage you to attend. I'm sure you will be received warmly at the worship service. Today, we are very pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Ehlers to Lutheran Radio UK. Dr. Ehlers is chairman and founder of the Garuna Foundation, based in America. Dr. Ehlers, welcome to Lutheran Radio UK. What sort of structures do these emerging churches in Southeast Asia follow? Is it sort of the structure of congregationalism, or more apostolic succession with bishops and that sort of stuff, or a mixture of both?
Those questions are being discussed right now. They've started off with the congregational polity, by and large, but in Asia, it's very much a communal society, and so, I mean, these discussions are ongoing. At this point, they're functioning with a board of directors, and they're all local, national individuals, some pastors and some lay, and functioning at this point with a congregational polity. But also, it's not completely one or the other, because, as I mentioned, in Asian society, they're kind of used to the patriarch really kind of being an advisor and really giving them direction and so forth. So it's not formalized yet. That's what I should say. It's still in the process of being worked out and formalized, and there are aspects of both systems there, because it's fairly natural for that society to rely on their chairman and to maybe lean toward an apostolic kind of polity, a bishop kind of polity. So the verdict is still out, and they, you know, these are discussions that are ongoing. So it's been fascinating to see how, you know, we didn't have that class in seminary. How do you start a new church body? I missed that class. So we're kind of learning as we go. And it's exciting. It's fun because you see people wrestling with these foundational questions. Which do we choose, or what way do we go? And so it's fascinating to be an advisor, and as they make these decisions on their own. So, it's an ongoing work in progress.
And your third program was children's ministry, and you talked about the school in Cambodia that's about to begin. Can you tell us a little bit more about the ministry to children and also about this exciting start of the school?
We don't have many original ideas, but I'm good. Well, I'm not saying I'm good at it, but I look at ideas that other groups are using, such as a child sponsorship ministry, World Vision or Compassion International. And I say, why don't Lutherans have something like that? And so we kind of tailor that. And that's what we've done in Cambodia. We, as I mentioned, for $30 a month, a family can sponsor a specific child who's in a community where we have a Lutheran church. And that entitles the child to attend school, because there are some costs involved even in attending a public school. And it provides them with uniforms and a lunch and a Bible story booklet in their own language. And then the neat thing, the kind of twist we provided this program, is if we have 30 Garuna kids in a village, that generates enough income that we can open a school for up to 100 children. So once we cluster enough children in a village, then we begin the process of building a school and hiring teachers and a principal. Then, and that way then the pastor and the local deaconess can help then provide religious instruction in the school. And then on Sunday, the congregation can use the facility that's been built for worship and fellowship activities. So we're excited about that. And it's interesting. I'm in, you know, villages in rural Cambodia talking to the pastors. We're sitting you know, in their bamboo hut and talking and eating some crickets and stuff like that. But out of nowhere, we say, well, we're going to give away some Bibles and some pencils and have a little lesson. I think we're in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden 75 children are there, and they're thrilled to get, maybe it's their first book ever, the Bible, and a pencil and an eraser, and they think that it's the best thing that's ever happened to them. And so it's exciting to see, because we know if we can reach the children, then that's going to have a tremendous impact on the whole nation. So we're excited about it. We began this ministry about a year ago. It's been tremendously received so far. And so I'll be going over to Cambodia in a month, and just to help finalize the details of opening that school. So that'll be exciting to see if that actually works or not.
So where are you getting the principals and the teachers from? Are they also trained by the Luther Institute?
We're finding, and that's a problem. As you recall history, Pol Pot really exterminated the educated class in Cambodia in the late 70s. And so they're just starting to rebuild their country. And so it's not easy finding a Christian principal, let alone a Lutheran principal or Lutheran teacher. So we're trying to find Christian teachers and bringing in the Lutheran pastors and deaconesses to do the Bible teaching portion. But we've had those discussions now that we're starting schools with the LISA leadership. We said now we're going to have to develop some courses for teachers so that those who are teaching in our schools will have some, at least some basic Lutheran teaching background and some courses. So we're in the process of working on those classes right now to supplement that and make that available for the teachers. But right now, our primary contact with the schools will be the Lutheran pastors and the deaconesses, and they'll have free access to the schools to be available and to teach and to share with the kids.
And you talked about the economic models that you're using as well. Again, could you describe some of those in a bit more detail for us? You talked about the village cow or the village pig, but yeah, I mean, and just the impact this might have on people's lives there.
Well, we're really excited about that because we realize that, you know, so far we've provided them with solid teaching and advice and some infrastructure help with their church body, but the first generation of believers in most countries come from the poor. They're, of course, more receptive to God's grace. Those who are in the higher classes are afraid to give up their control, and they're afraid to be kicked out of their kind of their political groups, their social groups that are more privileged. And so oftentimes the first generation church is very poor. And so we got to thinking, how can we help them? They're, like I said, most of the pastors, almost all of the pastors have other work so that they can survive. We thought, well, what sort of model is out there that can provide for them economically? They're still working, but we give them a start so that it would free them up more of their time to pastor their congregations, because most of the pastors have three or four congregations as well. So we looked at other existing models like Heifer International and some of these others we're still working on the precise model for the country. But for example, a calf may cost $300. Well, through donations, we would buy that calf and give that first calf to the community, to the Lutheran community, and then the offspring then would be shared amongst the community there according to prearranged policies and so forth. So it's kind of like just a startup capital. Maybe it's the first ton in a rice bank that and then the other members contribute rice to that. And then in time of need or in time of flood or when the price goes up, then that's available to sell to help the community. So we're still working on the precise details, but the idea would be to provide them a start. Most of the folks there couldn't come up with the $300 cash to purchase anything. They live day to day. So and basically they live on $2 to $3 a day. So that it'd be very hard for them to save up the money for that initial purchase, but then they can maintain it and then they can share that with others as they have been blessed. So it's a little early. I don't have a precise model for you, but it's that kind of idea.
And then the last thing is you talked about disasters. And again, I mean, our minds go back to the tsunami of a few years ago. you mentioned working with LCMS World Relief in dealing with disasters. Again, can you tell us a little bit about how that works and some of the things that you've done?
After the tsunami did hit Thailand, and primarily Thailand is where we worked, we would try to have a special offering that would go through. Oftentimes, we would work through the Lutheran Hour because they are really set up to help function in the case of an emergency that way. And so we would partner with them, and they would send teams down to the areas that were hit to help distribute kind of necessities, cooking pots, clean water, rice, and the like. And most of the disasters that hit over there are flood-related, so or cyclone or something like that. Not many earthquakes or tornadoes, but primarily flood relief in isolated areas. So in coordination with the Lutheran Hour local teams, we would send them funding. They would purchase the materials, a little kit for each family to help them maybe get through a couple weeks and then a little tract along with that. So we don't, the Garuna Foundation doesn't have any staff on the ground over there. And actually I should say too, I don't mean to represent the Garuna Foundation as a branch of the LCMS or affiliated with the LCMS. We are an independent foundation, a nonprofit, but we're all Missouri Synod Lutherans and we work closely with our Office of International Mission and with the LCMS World Relief and Lutheran Hour, but we are independent, so I don't want to portray the Garuna Foundation as having some sort of official status in the eyes of the Synod. We are independent, but we try to work very, very closely with our brothers and sisters because there's so much to do. But in case of disaster, we try to, oftentimes we find ourselves working very closely with the Lutheran Hour.
Now, you mentioned that you are currently living in the States, but that you do go back to Southeast Asia and work there. So how often do you do that? And, you know, are there others that go with?
Usually I go back 3 or 4 times a year, and I do that primarily to kind of oversee our projects, to make sure there's accountability and transparency and that the funding is being used for its stated purpose. And I found no problems so far over the last 13 years. Very, very good accounting. The local people are very talented and very, very honest. And so we do need to verify that. So I'll talk to everyone and get reports and take photographs and as a way then to inform our donors that yes, your gift is going where it, we said it would. And then on those trips too, we may participate in some of the LISA classes where there's that week-long seminar and assist with that. And oftentimes then I'll meet with the local chairman of the Lutheran churches and then we'll talk about and strategize and pray together and say, okay, how's God leading? What do you see coming up where you think you'll need some help? And we'll evaluate current projects. And so I'd try to give encouragement because these folks are working in tough situations and with some opposition and some hardship. When you're that much in the minority, you, as I'm sure you feel sometimes in England, that's not the easiest thing to do. So we try to provide that encouragement and also then some help them with some planning and did you think about this and so forth. So who travels with me? Sometimes I'll travel with some of the teachers who are teaching the LISA class. Oftentimes I'll travel with folks that are very interested in helping us. Maybe it's a major donor or someone that wants to help us design a project like the Rice Bank. So I'll travel with them so they can see it, so they can talk to the people too, and then help me, help Garuna Foundation design this new project that we're working on. So, and then every 2 years we'll do a trip over there. 16 or 17 people will go over and we'll help do some vacation Bible schools or kids ministries and then meet the church members and so forth. So sometimes I'll go by myself and just meet the people over there. Sometimes I'll take, like I said, a group or some key donors or some professors over. So it's kind of interesting because it's varied in that way.
Now, you talked about being the minority there in a land that may have the government hostile towards you or perhaps even some of the other religions towards you. Have the Lutheran churches there experienced any persecution, either sort of subtle or much more intense?
As a Westerner, there are certainly laws you have to follow and you have to be careful, but I never really felt persecution personally. But some of our, for example, when we had the English Center early on, some of the college students that came to us and as they studied the Bible and God worked faith in their hearts, they wanted to be baptized. And when they told their parents, that didn't go over so well. And so, there were that kind of persecution. We'll kick you out of our family. You'll lose your inheritance. We won't speak to you again and so forth. So in that instance, we said, okay, let's let God work in their hearts. Let's pray for them. And let's pray for you. And so we did not force that issue. We allowed some time to pass. And as the parents saw the life of their children change for the better, they were more loving toward their parents and towards others. Then the parents, within a few months, said, you know what, I'm seeing positive things. You can go ahead and be baptized. We'll keep you in the family. So you would see those kind of things. And those, like I said, from wealthier sections of the society would be threatened if they became a Christian. They would be excluded from their group and so forth. Governmentally, you'll see that resistance more in Laos and Vietnam, where that's still very, very strong. And in the south of Thailand, where they're bumping up against the Muslim culture, they do face opposition and hardship. And in Cambodia, too, in the rural areas, they don't always tell me exactly their difficulties. I don't speak Cambodian or Khmer language, so I can't exactly tell, but I know it's not easy, but their faith is very strong and they keep a very positive attitude and they don't like to dwell on that. They want to look forward and they're trusting in Christ. It's really, I'm always humbled by their faith and by their dedication when I visit them.
And you've told me in the past about some amazing stories about all these gatherings together. Is there anything in particular that really sticks out in your mind of your time there and things that just really you were sort of gobsmacked by the way God was working?
Well, as you mentioned that, a couple of things come to mind. One happened to be when we were there early and had this English language center and it was going very well, and we were near a prison in Bangkok, and we wanted to start a prison ministry there, and basically that was not permitted. The administration, or we had heard that no group is allowed into the prison for Bible study, and so we kind of gave up on that idea. But one day after teaching an English class and having the Bible study at the end, a gentleman came up to me who I thought was a prison guard, because we had some of the guards from that prison studying English. He asked if we wanted to do a Bible study at the prison, and I said, well, I didn't think we could do that. I thought it was illegal. He said, well, let me talk to the authorities and maybe we can work it out, because I really like what you're saying. Our prisoners could use this message. So I was pretty skeptical, and I didn't know who this person was exactly. He was kind of shy, and he was maybe 55 years old, so I knew he had, was of some rank, but I didn't know exactly what his rank was. Well, I started doing some research on who he was, and I talked to a couple of other students, and I said, well, who, do you know this fella, and can you tell me about him? And when I asked about him, they kind of dropped their eyes and looked kind of embarrassed, and I thought, oh, well, maybe this guy is a crank or something. And but they said, well, he's the administrator of the prison. He's the head of the prison. So he said, he came back and he said, yeah, I personally give you permission to go in and do Bible studies at the prison. And so we were able to do that for many years. And it was like Pentecost there, because we had four different language groups and all going on at once, and well over 100 prisoners. And it was very meaningful. So God opening that door through those English classes certainly stands out in my mind as one example of his leading. The other thing, as you mentioned, is I think the translation of the small catechism into Thai, into Khmer, into Burmese, into Lao, into Vietnamese, in my viewpoint, that's been an amazing event. That book has gone over extremely well, and that's given, I would say, humanly speaking, given birth to a couple Lutheran churches over there. So that's the other thing that's been very dynamic, the acceptance and receptivity to the small catechism. They really love the question and answer teaching approach and its content, of course.
So looking ahead then, what do you see, what do you pray for the future of the churches in the Far East?
Well, these are young church bodies in Thailand and Cambodia, so sometimes they'll take three steps forward and two steps backward. There are many obstacles. So we keep praying for them and their stability in spite of the difficulties they face of poverty and opposition. So we continue to pray for them because it's not an easy road for them. We also pray for opportunities to get into Burma or Myanmar. Those doors are opening, so we pray for strength and resources to do that. And then we're hopeful for the establishment of the Lutheran Church in Vietnam, and then we continue to pray for the small group of Lutheran believers in Laos. That's going to be a little bit more challenging. And we're also looking and we're praying for a couple people, maybe a principal, maybe a theologian or a strong pastor to go over and help lead the LISA program and live over there full time to help establish more schools. So these are the kind of things that we're praying for. And also in regard to LISA, we hope that some of our best students who have their English is good and strong, maybe someday one or two could study at the Westfield House down the road. Maybe that could be a possibility.
We would certainly look forward to that day and rejoice, as Westfield does have folks from all over the world studying at it, and we'd love to add somebody from Thailand or Cambodia or anywhere in the Far East. That would be wonderful. We do have a number of listeners in Southeast Asia to Lutheran Radio UK, so if anybody is interested in contacting one of the church bodies there or the Garuna Foundation, how do they go about doing that?
Well, it might be easiest just to contact me, and the email that we can use is info@garuna.info. And if you're from one of the countries that we've mentioned, you can identify that for me, and then I can try to put you in touch with our nearest pastor or organization, Lutheran Hour, whatever the case may be. I'd be happy to help facilitate that. And if you're looking for a fellowship or a community of believers over there, we'll try to help connect you with one of those groups over there. I'd be very happy to do that for you.
And if any of our listeners would like to find out more about the Garuna Foundation or support the Garuna Kids work or get any more information, how can they contact you again at that same email address?
Sure, that would be fine. And we have a website. It's not fancy, but at www.garuna.info. There you can find a little more information about our projects, about the Garuna Kids, LISA, and so forth. And there's an online giving option there. But the three things we talk about when people ask how can we help, first and foremost, we covet your prayers. You know, please pray for these young believers and these young church bodies and remember them in your prayers. And then second, we say go. We are always looking for volunteers that can help teach English. It doesn't have to be a professional teacher. They like to study conversational English, or there could be other volunteer opportunities available. Feel free to, again, contact us through that info@garunainfo email. And then donate if you would like to help support any of these projects that we mentioned. There is that possibility online, that secure site at garuna.info. So praying, going, and giving usually are the three ways we talk to people who are interested in helping.
If folks want to go, how long are these volunteer opportunities? Are these short-term, long-term, medium-term, or a combination thereof?
It can be a combination of any of the above. Ideally, a longer-term, 6 months to a year, is easier for the local people and more beneficial, but we understand that not a lot of people can get away for 6 months or a year unless they're retired or something like that. But we've had occasions where it's been 2 weeks or a month where they come in and teach special classes. There's an apartment there where they can stay, and it's very nice, convenient to grocery stores and all of that. So It can be any time frame based on their availability. Longer, of course, you have a chance to make a greater impact. But we're open to discussing other time frames.
Jeff Ehlers, thank you very much for your time. We appreciate your sharing with us about the work that God is doing in the churches in Thailand and Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia and Myanmar and throughout the Far East. We pray for Garuna, and we do wish you God's richest blessings as you continue to your work in training the future church leaders around that part of the world.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate this opportunity, and I know God is blessing your radio ministry. We read about it. We hear about it. We listen to it sometimes. So congratulations and God's blessings to you on that, and we'll keep the Lutheran Church of England in our prayers as well as you share the good news in that part of God's world. Thank you very much for this opportunity.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.